the greatest book of books. Romans chapter 2, we closed last week's lesson with verse 11. For there is no respect of persons with God. No respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel, behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest, a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. For circumcision verily profiteth, if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? Well, that's tough teaching, Paul. And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter, excuse me, and circumcision does transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Verse 12. Read that verse again and think. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. I think there's a key word in that verse. And to me, the key word is sinned. As many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. As many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. The Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. Moses said that just in case one of those tribes thought they were going to pull one over, you know, and not have to go to war. And Moses said, don't try it. Be sure your sin will find you out. Ezekiel 18, verse 4, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And then that eternal law, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. And I read somewhere, somebody made a statement and said, the wages of sin have never changed. Inflation, depression, nothing has changed the wages of sin. The wages of sin have never changed. The wages of sin is death. Economic conditions don't affect the wages of sin. And somebody says, the Jew says, but I've been circumcised. And that's what the Jew cries. The wages of sin is death. Amen. The wages of sin don't change, circumcised or not circumcised. But I've been baptized, cries the Catholic, cries the Lutheran, cries the Methodist, cries the Pentecostal. But I've been baptized. Doesn't make any difference. Sin still has its wages. Amen. Yes. Isn't this interesting? But I spoke with other tongues, cries the charismatic and the AG and the UPC. Doesn't matter. Sin is the key word here. Whether you've been circumcised or not circumcised, whether you have the law of God or don't have the law of God, whether you've been baptized right or wrong, whether you have spoken in tongues or not, sin is still sin and will be judged as sin and will be punished.
Amen.
That's what we have to learn in this lesson today. That's what the Apostle Paul is talking about. We can say what we want, no matter what we say. It's settled. It's final. I got so excited, I wrote here, it's absolute, unchangeable, unalterable, intolerantly positive. It's dictatorial. It's dogmatic. It's fixed. The wages of sin is death. And God never changed his mind. And he never will change his mind. The beautiful thing is that Jesus Christ suffered the wages of sin on our behalf. He who didn't deserve to die did die in our place. But even that doesn't change the fact that the wages of sin is death for that person who has sinned and never confessed, repented, or forsaken his sin. He has judgment, horrible judgment to face. The wages of sin is death without respect of persons. So it says, as many as have sinned without law. Now remember, the Bible says where there is no law, there's no transgression, right? Well, we're not studying that today, but when we get into Romans 5, we'll be studying that. If you want to turn there for just a minute and read verse 12, 13, and 14. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, because in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die, and they ate thereof, and death set in, and they did die. And so death passed upon all men because we were all born of the corruptible seed of Adam and Eve, the seed that was corrupted. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. Sin is not put on an account, it says here, where there is no law. But then he goes on and says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, from the time Adam sinned until the time God gave Moses the law. Where there is no law, there is no transgression, yet death reigned, proving that the wages of sin has always been, always will be, death. Even over them that had sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Praise the Lord. The Jews had the law. The Gentiles did not have the law. No matter, Paul says, sin is sin and punishable through judgment by death. And then we go to verse 13, where he gets a little nearer to our hearts. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. If you want to turn to James chapter 1, verse 22, I think we'll find that James sounds just like Paul here. James chapter 1, verse 22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in the glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Now, isn't that what Paul is saying in verse 13? Not the hearers of the law are just before God. I find a principle there. But the doers of the law shall be justified. Saints of Pentecostal Assembly, I want you to know this. That maybe you were baptized in Jesus' name, and maybe you did talk in tongues, but if you are not reading the Scripture, and if you are not obeying the Scripture, that can all be nullified. Because sin will be judged as sin, no matter whose sin. God is no respecter of the UPC, the AMI, or the AG, or anything else. God is no respecter of Pentecostal Assembly Church. You cannot sin and get by. So thank God for the power of the Holy Ghost working in our lives to keep us from sinning. Like I taught in Wednesday night Bible study. We read 1 John chapter 1, 2, and 3 and kind of focused in on 3:9. Whosoever is born of God cannot sin because his seed remaineth. Your new birth wasn't a one-time experience. You didn't just get baptized and talk in tongues, pray through, and you're through praying. Nuh-uh. Your new birth wasn't a one-time experience. His seed remaineth in you. And so, I'll read verse 3:9 to you here. 1 John 3:9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. Well, we talked for an hour on that Wednesday night. Well, you read your Bible and you think about those things. And just remember, Paul taught us, James taught us, Jesus taught us. The Bible teaches us not the hearers of the law or not the hearers of the word of God are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Amen. Sounds like we don't have a chance, doesn't it? No, it doesn't sound that way at all. It sounds like we need to get busy. Put the Holy Ghost to work in our lives. Praise the Lord. Amen. The Jews had God's law. That was a great privilege. And they knew God's will. They had a great opportunity. They had a copy of God's will. They knew what God wanted. Isn't that an opportunity to do what God wants? Isn't that a privilege to have a copy of God's law? Fantastic. The Gentile world didn't have that. God didn't talk to them from heaven. No. But he built them with something built into them. Or he made them with something built into them. Praise the Lord. So the Jews had God's law, and they knew God's will, but if they didn't do it, they will only make their judgment more severe. Now we've got to go about and prove that. In other words, having a Bible is not enough. I have a Bible, but that's not enough. I can't just walk around carrying this Bible. It's like a school teacher told me one time. He said, see that kid standing on the corner waiting for the bus this many years ago, and I'll never forget it. He had a pile of books under his arm. I mean, he just had half a dozen books under his arm. He was standing there waiting for the bus, big smile on his face. Teacher elbowed me in the ribs, and he says, see that fella standing there with all those books waiting for the bus? And he smiled at me, and he said, he can't read. He can't read. He's trying to impress somebody. Do we go around with Bibles trying to impress somebody? Or are we doers of the word? You know, if you have a Bible, that's wonderful. But if you have a Bible and don't do it and don't obey it, that's like owning a hammer but never building anything. Right? That's like having money but never giving any of it away, doing any good with it, which God says is anathema. That's like having the Holy Ghost and not living holy. To have a Bible and not do it is like having the law and not keeping it. So we, as professing Christians, unless we are practicing Christians, are no better off than the Jew who had the law and broke it. And owning the Bible, or two Bibles, or three Bibles, one in the car, one in the bathroom, one in the living room, one in the kitchen, and one in your pocket, and one in the church, will only make our judgment more severe if we don't do it. We have to obey it. And by the way, if the Bible says repent, and we don't says that and don't repent, our judgment will be all the more severe. If the Bible says be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins, and we don't do it, our judgment will be all the more severe. And I already feel for a lot of preachers and people today that have denied, rejected, ignored, neglected baptism in Jesus' name. Amen. It's so clear and so plain in the scriptures. And yet, degreed doctors of divinity, theologians, gloss right over it, miss it completely, don't see it, don't care, don't obey it. Their judgment will be severe, more severe, because they had it and they didn't do it. And rather than judging others, I like to look into my own heart, don't you? Examine myself and see if I am reading the scripture and I am doing the scripture. Amen. I don't want to have a Bible and not obey it. I don't want to have a hammer and not build. I don't want to have money and hoard it. I don't want to have the Holy Ghost and fail to live holy. I don't want to have the law and not keep it. Deuteronomy 27:26 says, "Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them." And the apostle refers to that scripture in the book of Galatians. Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them. In other words, cursed is the person who has the law and doesn't continue in it and do what it says. Not the hearers of the gospel. It's not the hearers of the gospel that are justified, but the doers that are justified. Matthew 21, verse 28. Listen to this. "But what think ye," Jesus said, "a certain man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward he repented and went and worked in the vineyard. And he came to the second son and said, 'Likewise, son, go work today in my vineyard.' And the second son answered and said, 'Sure, I'll go. I go, sir,' and went not. One said no, but repented and went, and the other said yes, and didn't go. Jesus said, 'Whether of them twain did the will of his father?' They say unto him, 'The first.' Jesus saith unto him, 'You're right. Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John the Baptist came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him." So God is not looking for mere lip service. He's not just looking for people to say yes and then not perform or not do. I think God's looking for service that's motivated by a right heart. And it's our hearts that we are dealing with today. Amen. Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, verse 9. "And his disciples asked him, saying, 'What might this parable be?'" Jesus had just told them the parable of the soils, the four different soils. "And he said, 'Unto you,'" listen to this, "'unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand.'" Now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. "Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, cover it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Take heed, therefore." Now, he just got done telling the parable of the soils, right? Or the sower, they call it. "Take heed, therefore, how ye hear." That was Jesus' point in telling that parable. Take heed therefore how ye hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken, even that which he seemeth to have. And I think that is one of the most profound verses in the Bible. Because I've heard so many people say, I don't want to know anymore, because the more I know, the more I'm responsible for. Of whom much is given, much shall be required. Then I don't. In fact, I've had people plug their ears in my presence when I was teaching them the Word of God, and they said, don't tell me anymore, don't tell me anymore. I said, why? They said, I don't want to be responsible for anymore. And then I kind of helped them pull their hands away from their ears, and I said this, let me read some more scriptures to you. The scripture not only says, unto whom much is given shall much be required. It says, if you don't add to what you have, he'll take away what you've got. You cannot stagnate. You cannot stop. You must study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Take heed therefore how ye hear, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given. And whosoever hath not, in other words, that one that's stagnated, that's not accumulating, that's not growing in grace and in knowledge of the Lord, shall have taken away from him what he does have. Well, Lord, he's already got so many pounds. The Lord says, give it to him. Then came to him his mother. This all fits together. The parable, the teaching of a candle under a bushel, and verse 18, whosoever hath not shall be taken from him, even that which he seemeth to have. Verse 19, 20 and 21, listen. Then came to him his mother and his brethren, and could not come at him for the press. And it was told him by certain which said, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to see thee. And Jesus answered and said unto them, my mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. Not they which hear the word of God, not they which sit at my feet and love to be in my presence, but they which, when they leave, they go out and do the word of God. Not those that just come to church on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Friday night, Wednesday night, or whatever. Not those that are just there physically, but those that hear the word of God when they're there and then go out and do the word of God. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. So, let's take Jesus' warning and take heed, therefore, how we hear. Somebody said, we must do more than talk the talk. We must walk the walk. Not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. You know, when you teach a Bible study like this and you quote these verses over and over, they have a way of sticking with you. And it's good when you read it over and over and just let it stick with you. Amen. The Jews might boast that they knew more of God than the Gentiles knew. And that was true. They had the law of God. Gentiles didn't have that. But what God is concerned with is not knowing good, but doing good. Not just knowing good, but doing good. Well, Matthew 7. Let's listen to what the greatest teacher of them all said. Matthew 7, verse 13. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs, or thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, and a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. And when judgment day does come, we're going to find out who has authority. The Son of Man has authority, and he will judge. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. In Luke 6:46, we find a very interesting word from the Lord. Luke 6:46. And why call ye me Lord, and do not the things which I say? And then he says, whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show him to whom he is like. Then he talks about the house on the rock and the house on the sand. Romans 2:14, for when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. It was a shame that the Jews who had the law of God didn't live cleaner, more godly, more holy lives than the Gentile world around them who did not have the law of God. And I think we can draw a parallel there and say, isn't it a shame that we who have the Holy Ghost don't always do as well as some people in our town that don't have the Holy Ghost? Any amens?
Amen.
You know, those Jews could boast. They could slap themselves on the back and say, I'm a Jew. We have God's word. We know more of God than the rest of the world knows. The parallel goes, I'm a Pentecostal. I'm a Jehovah's Witness. I'm a Mormon. I'm a Baptist. I've been baptized right. I know more of God than you do. Oh, that's a stinking attitude, isn't it? Jesus said, let your light so shine that they may see your good works and glorify your God in heaven. Oh, we have to speak, we have to witness, but if we don't have a life to back it up, our ungodly life will kill our witness. Destroy it. And that's what he means down the line here when he says, where is it? The name of God, verse 24, is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. You claim so much and produce so little, the name of God is blasphemed. They say, the God of the Jews is no better than the God of the Gentiles. I mean, look at the Jews. They're living just as bad as the Gentiles. Okay, so Paul was, in Romans chapter 1, he listed the catalog of sins the Gentiles were guilty of. And now, chapter 2, he's saying, oh, Jew, you're not escapable, old man, whosoever you are that judges the Gentiles or judges another, because you're guilty of doing the same thing yourself. And then he lets them know where they stand when they're not right with God, that is. So, if you have more, just remember, you're responsible for more. If you're going to boast and say, I have this, I have that, that's great, and we should boast, or glory, the word boast in the Greek, glory. We should glory in what we have, you know. I'm glad I'm baptized in Jesus' name. Then I'd like to tell the world about baptism in Jesus' name. This doesn't mean that we're not supposed to talk. We're not supposed to get under condemnation and let the devil sew our mouths closed. No, what we're supposed to do is get so full of the Holy Ghost that we're living holy lives, and then you shall be witnesses unto me after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Huh? Oh, praise the Lord. Listen to this. That servant which knew his Lord's will, he had the law, or he had the baptism, he had everything, you know. He knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and sometimes, you know, we sit around and we tell everybody who's going to hell. Oh, those bad, those guys, those other people there, boy, they don't have the truth. They're not. He that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they ask the more. That's Luke 12:48. That's a good verse for we Pentecostals to get acquainted with, lest we deceive ourselves by being hearers of the word, not doers of the word. Lest we deceive ourselves by glorying in what we have and not letting God glory in what we do. I don't want this to sound negative on Acts 2:38. That's not it. But Acts 2:38 without a holy life behind it. We better not rest foolishly in something that won't save us. So, verse 14, the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law. These, having not the law, have a law within themselves, or are a law unto themselves. Okay? Now that's proof right there that God did build something into them. We can call it the conscience. God wrote something about right and wrong in their hearts. You know? Not the new covenant. We're not talking about that. I'm talking about, though I use the same terminology, don't misunderstand me, but their conscience proved that God put a general knowledge of right and wrong in them. And there's a difference between men and animals. Now, a hungry cat, that's an animal, right? A hungry cat can kill and eat a male mouse's wife. And his conscience doesn't bother him at all. You ever see a cat? Huh? You ever see a cat after it's ate a mouse? I've seen lots of them on the farm. They just smack their lips. So I said, a hungry cat kills and eats a male mouse's wife and his conscience doesn't plague him. He's not called into court to stand trial. Have you ever seen an animal called into court by a bunch of other animals and the judge sitting behind a stump of wood and, you know, and judging that other animal? He doesn't go to a priest and confess, and he doesn't come to an altar and repent. I've never seen a cat repenting at this altar for eating a male mouse's wife. But men are different. Men have a conscience. Even if they don't have a Bible, they have a conscience. That's why the IRS has what they call the conscience fund, where people who have cheated on their taxes can get their conscience cleared by sending that money in anonymously. You knew that. Cheaters can clear their conscience. So man is different than the animal kingdom. He has a conscience. And thieves have turned themselves in, or crooks, gangsters have turned themselves in over to the law, after struggling with a troubled conscience for many years. I have stories like that on file. And you can be sure that all these tax evaders, tax cheaters and thieves and so on that have turned themselves in were probably, many of them, unchurched people and unknowledgeable of the scripture, probably never even had a Bible, but they have a conscience. And so he says in verse 14, when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do something right, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. God put a standard in their hearts whereby they do know right from wrong. But the law says you're guilty. And conscience says you're guilty. So the verdict is guilty. And God has concluded all under sin. He finds the whole world guilty, Jew and Gentile. So we have to know what Paul's talking about here. And I find it very exciting studying this. Verse 16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. That's another grim reminder that judgment day is coming. Folks, it's on the way. It's as certain as death. Hebrews 9:27 says, as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after death, the judgment. I've said it 100 times, I'll say it again. If a man cannot escape death, he cannot escape the judgment. The same verse that says death is certain says judgment is certain. As it is appointed unto men once to die, and after death, the judgment. Amen. What does he say in that verse? The secrets of men will be judged. 1 Corinthians 4:5 says, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. He's going to bring to light the hidden things of darkness. He's not only going to judge our actions, but our thoughts. It'll all be brought out. Acts 17:31, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. And it says he's going to judge the world by Jesus Christ. What he's saying there, I believe, in agreement with the rest of the scripture, we will be judged by a man. We will be judged by a man. Someone who wore the same robe of flesh that we wear. Someone who had the same trials and temptations that we have had. Someone that suffered pain just like we suffer pain. We will be judged by a man. Jesus, the man, knows the human problem. He knows it experimentally or experientially. He was tempted in all points like as we are, Hebrews 4 tells us. And as a man, he can enter into our case more thoroughly. He knows us. He knows us. We're going to be judged by a man, the Bible teaches us. I've got a coup de grace scripture here that'll really make it vivid. So, he's divine, and he has divine knowledge, but he'll add human experience to it. Will be judged by a man. John 5:22 and verse 27 says, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. We're going to be judged by a man. That's what verse 16 says. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. So, a fact, Jesus himself will judge the whole world. How important is it then that we become very best friends with Jesus? Like Abraham, he was called the friend of God. Wouldn't you like to be known as the friend of God? How would you feel if you were being called into court, but the judge was your best friend? Well, that'd be a good feeling, wouldn't it? That's going to be a good feeling on judgment day to be called the friend of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Be best friends. You're not trying to make yourself best friends with God so that you, or Jesus, so that you can bribe him. No, you want to be best friends with him so that you can learn of him and learn from him and learn his word by which you will be judged. I think another reason that we want to become friends, best friends with Jesus, is that we might prepare ourselves for the thorough investigation which lies before us when he judges the secrets. Revelation 1, verse 10 through 18. Let me read that in closing this morning. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, this is what I saw. I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and a girt, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. Can't you see those piercing eyes? And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice is the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell. And I wonder if when some people see him on Judgment Day, if not all people, when they see him on Judgment Day, aren't just going to fall. Uh-oh. Can you picture that future scene? When you stand, or when man stands before him with unconfessed, unrepented of, unforsaken, and therefore unforgiven sins before this person. And you look at him, and you see his head and his hairs, and you see his eyes as a flame of fire, and you see his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and you hear that voice as the sound of many waters, and you see the sharp two-edged sword coming out of his mouth, and you see his countenance as the sun shineth in his strength. Have you ever looked at the sun in his strength, and it blinds your eyes, and all you can see is spots for the longest time? John said, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But oh, if we have repented of our sins, if we have confessed our sins, if we have forsaken our sins, if we have been forgiven of our sins, then we can expect him to lay his right hand on us and say, fear not, your sins are gone. Fear not, you repented. Fear not, I have forgiven you. Fear not, my blood has washed you clean. Fear not, I love you and I have redeemed you by my blood. That's why it's so important for every one of us to live repentant lives and never let gossip, grudges, bitterness build up in our hearts. Because if we go to eternity, into eternity with any of those things in our hearts, when we see him, he's not going to put his hand on us and say, fear not. He's going to say, fear him, which can destroy both soul and body in hell. Till we stand.